Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And last week we saw that those who trust in God by faith, that they do so because they have another house waiting for them in heaven. Aren't you glad you get to go to heaven? Aren't you glad you know you get to go to heaven? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that. We absolutely know it's going to happen. Not because of our good deeds or good works, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And today we're going to see more examples of men and women of faith. And Hebrews 11, 24 through 28 is a review of last week where it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." As we said in our lengthy announcement time, we might find ourselves enjoying the afflictions of the true church, God-fearing, Jesus-loving church, rather than joining with where the world is going. And it's going to be okay to do that. We'll be joining people like Moses and others, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for which he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith we keep the Passover too, don't we? We remember that Jesus made a way for death to pass over us, and so we trust in Jesus and what he's done. By faith, verse 29, they, 2 million Jews, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And for many, you know, there's all kinds of TV shows thinking about the wind blowing to get the Red Sea to open up. And see, the understanding of the Hebrew there, talking, the sea talked about, can be the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aqaba on the other side of Saudi Arabia, or on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, between the Sinai Peninsula and Saudi Arabia. And we now know that's exactly where the crossing was. It fits perfectly with the biblical account that they came out onto Nuweiba Beach. And we're going to cover that in our evening service tonight. So if you want to come and hear more about that, we'll talk about it. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. And in the Exodus reveal, and these are, I'll just point out how you can order videos. There's one video, Exodus reveal, that shows where they crossed. There's another one, search for real Mount Sinai. That's another place that you can get it. And as we talk about, the evening service tonight is going to be Sinai in Arabia by Jim and Penny Caldwell. But what they do know is that there is a beach on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula called Nuweiba Beach, big enough to hold 2 million people. And you can get there if you're leaving Egypt and you're heading up into the land of Israel, if you're heading up that way, which is what Pharaoh thought the Jews were going to be doing. If they're leaving, the Jews are leaving, they're going to be going to their promised land. They're going to just stay on that road and keep on hooking up north. Well, the Jews took a right turn. And when the Jews took a right turn, you go read the Exodus account. The servants of the Pharaoh came to Pharaoh and said, they're confused. They made a wrong turn. Well, Pharaoh knew, and you can see it on Google Earth. You can Google Nuweiba Beach. Here's how you spell it if you want to write it down. N-E-W-E-I-B-A, Nuweiba Beach, Sinai. And if you look carefully, as soon as you take a right-hand turn on the road that's leading up to Israel, Gaza, that area, then you're on a dead end. You stay on that road, you're on a dead end that ends out on that beach. And so Pharaoh goes, "We got him. We're going to kill them all." But see, also, God had miraculously set the stage for this very event during the flood. When the flood occurred and the topography of what we see above ground and underneath the ocean was all established, and right there at the beach, underneath the water, you can't see it, there's a gradual decline, flat, gradual incline, over to Saudi Arabia. And on either side of that underwater bridge, the topography of the ocean in that area, the Gulf of Aqaba, it drops down thousands of feet. that even if the water wasn't there, people couldn't have walked from one side over to the other side. But right there, there's a bridge underneath the water. And God parted the water. And he parted the water, and the Jews go, okay, let's go. And as soon as they got across, God brought the water and killed, wiped out the army of Pharaoh and all of its chariots. If you go to search for the real Mount Sinai in Exodus Revealed, you'll see underwater video footage of coral formations that look like an axle to a hub, a spoked hub that has lost the outer part of the wheel. You'll see coral formations that look like a actual wheel, spoked wheel on the bottom, and other things that have been photographed on the bottom that are believed to be the remnants of Pharaoh's chariot sitting on the bottom. And I'm a diver. I've seen coral formations in Bahamas and Hawaii and Guam and other places. I've seen coral formations. I've never seen a coral formation that just goes from the ground, goes up like this, and goes to a little hub-looking spoke. So you can see all that. It happened. It really happened, because then we have all the evidence over on Saudi Arabia by Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. We see all this evidence of the Jews that were there. We see the split rock and all the water worn away rock that's near it, where millions of gallons of water had poured out for however long it was pouring out, rubbing off the edges on the rock. You can tell that water flowed there, just like the Bible said. The Bible's the truth. We can trust in it. It's historical fact. But people can know these things are there. And the Saudi Arabians, again, they put a fence around it. And you would think they would all repent. You would think they would all stop hindering the God of Israel, letting the Jews come back in the land, that they would repent and turn away. But they don't. Because man is prideful and arrogant and thinks they can fight God to the bitter end. They lose. Unless you bow to Him by faith and surrender your will to His and be saved. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You can read Joshua 1 through 6. We could spend weeks on this section of Scripture. We've already spent weeks, actually, but we could spend more weeks by going to every single one of these. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's do turn to Joshua 2:1 on this one. Moses has just died. Joshua has been put in charge. He's going to lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. The Jordan is flooding. It's the time of year where the Jordan is flooding. And this time the priests are going to stick their foot into the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jordan River is going to stop up, just be like a wall, letting the Jews, the 2 million Jews, go across the water onto the other side, then they'll be circumcised on the other side. The manna is going to stop coming. But before that, before they cross, Joshua sends spies over to Jericho. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, and especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. They went to the Jericho's harlot. And if you were a military-thinking man, that's where you'd go. You'd go to either the barber or the harlot, because everybody says everything to their barbers, and the harlots know what's going on in the town, too. Verse 2, the Lord directed them there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So somehow somebody noticed that somebody from the Jewish camp had worked their way into the city, and then they found out that they went to the harlot's house. Now, to understand the topography there, Jericho is 900 feet below sea level. And on the other side of the Jordan, where you can see where the Jews would be today on Google Earth, you can Google Earth, and there's just this nice flat field of where they grow crops today. You can see the crops there. They're also 900 feet below sea level. And then in between that, you have it drop down from Jericho, come back up to Jordan, and up on the other side. The Jordan River is minus 1,200 feet. So in other words, when you're in Jericho, you can see the nation of Israel, 2 million people camped on the other side. And you know that they've been told by God to come and wipe you out. And so you're going to have high intel to figure out who's coming. Well, they figured out these spies had come. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." We know what they're going to do. It's happening in the dark of night. And so what is she going to do? We're going to find out. She hides them. But just think of the faith. It's going to emphasize, the book of Hebrews is emphasizing the faith of Rahab. She had a choice. Am I going to stick with my Jericho peers, us Canaanites, I'm going to continue in my life of harlotry, and the whole city here worships idols, they commit immorality, they do everything against the laws of their God? Or has she got a conscience and a prick to her heart for what she's heard? And she says, you know what? Their God is the real God. I'm a sinner. I'm a harlot. A sinner. I deserve to be killed. We all deserve to be killed by the God of the Jews because we're sinners. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cry out and appeal to the mercy of their God. I'm going to just repent today, and I'm going to start doing what their God would want me to do instead of what my people and my gods want me to do. Isn't that how you got saved? If you're truly saved today, that's what you did. I'm going to repent of serving myself, serving the idols of this world, serving the pleasures of this world. I'm going to repent and turn to that God who has righteous laws, who is a good God, a loving God, and I am going to serve Him and call upon His mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we did to get saved. That's what she did. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, this is a dark night, so she, you know, they must have been talking in the night to her, and she went and hid them. And yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. She lied to them. And she's commended for lying to them. And this creates great conflicts in theological circles. And I'm just going to say that's what the Bible says. I'm not going to say it's a conflict. He doesn't want us to lie. But in this case, this Gentile woman knew, I've got to show my trust and faith in God by doing something to save His men. And that's what he did, or what she did. But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued the men of Jericho, went out of the city gate and pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fjords. And as soon as those pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Again, the city sealed up. You have to think back in those days when you, at night, the city gates go shut. No one is getting in and out. And so now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "Men," this is so cool, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Wow. That'd be good to send this to the State Department. "I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." We know your God is God. No, nobody can part the Gulf of Aqaba and then all of a sudden, wow, everybody just figured out there's a land bridge and you went across on dry ground. You were over on the east side of the Jordan River during your wanderings and you asked these two kings, "Can we just pass through your land?" And they said, "No, not only no, we're going to kill you." And then when they attacked you, you destroyed them, even though these guys were giant kings. They're giants, Nephilim. And we see that your God is really God. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." What was everybody else doing? They're realizing judgment's coming, and they're cursing God. They're cursing the Jews. They can't get in here. Our wall is too thick. We are too protected. We've got enough stores. We'll stop them. They might have gotten those kings over there. They're not going to get us. Only Rahab the harlot has a broken heart to come to God. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Because she knew she was going to die. She knew I deserve to die. I'm a Canaanite. We know that God has told His people to wipe out all of our filth in this land, to get rid of all the immorality and destroy all this decadence and idolatry and garbage. And I know I deserve to die. I said that to God too. I know. Do you know that you deserve to die? Do you know that you deserve to go to hell for what you've done in rebellion against God? We all have to say yes. We don't deserve heaven. But then we cry out to God, but have mercy on me, because I'm showing kindness to Jesus. I am no longer going to fight Him. I am going to worship Him. I am going to follow Him. I'm going to love Him. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. You have spared our lives. We will spare your life and your families, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. It was the only way to get out of the city. Couldn't go down and go through the shut gate. Go to verse 17. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this," what? "Line of scarlet cord in the window." Now, as I said during announcements, we believe every word is God-breathed. Is it important that it's a scarlet rope? You would think it wouldn't be important. Why did God have to say what color the rope is? I mean, obviously she had some kind of rope in there, maybe for making something, tying her flax or something. Hey, the ground's way down there. You're going to have to go out, you know, we don't have bed sheets yet. That's for a future time. Tie bed sheets together, get out of jail. But I have this scarlet rope. Cord. In the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. When judgment comes, you all have to be inside of this house. And when you're inside of this house, we have to see scarlet, red. Does that sound familiar to something that we just looked at last week? A little bit like Passover, that if you're inside of your house, and there's the blood of the lamb on the door, then everybody inside of the house is covered because it's covered by the blood of the lamb. Others would say it's just coincidence that they require a scarlet line out. It was God, the crimson thread throughout the Bible. So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. So, scarlet, symbolic of blood. The shed blood of a future Messiah, that if you're inside the house, covered by the blood of Jesus, death will pass over you. Again, another type of what Jesus did to save us, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. Everybody here that's a believer in Jesus, by faith, put whatever sinfulness you were. Now, to me, God blaspheming, adultering, whatever, you know, of heart and mind, Jesus said, everything that you're thinking, everything you're doing, you could rattle off every single law. Kevin, that sinner, did not perish. Why? Had the scarlet robe out. I want Jesus to be in my life. I want Him to forgive me. With those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Judges 6 through 8, 300 men of Israel against 135,000 Midianite soldiers. Who wins? Gideon in 300 against 135,000. Why? Because he had faith. He didn't look at what he could do. He looked at what God had promised. He said, God had promised him, go down and destroy that camp of the Midianites, who are wanting to kill all the Jews and oppress the Jews. The Midianites, who had already killed his brothers and many of the Jews and starved them, took their crops. And Barak, Judges 4 and 5, and Samson, the famous Samson and Delilah, a man of faith, but also a man of sin. He had fallen, but even at the very end, he cried out to God, God, just give me one more time, God, forgive me. Give me one more time to be used of you against the enemies. And he pushed down the pillars of the Philistine temple. Jephthah, Judges 11 and 12. Samson, by the way, was Judges 13 through 16. Jephthah, Judges 11 through 12. And also David and Samuel and the prophets, and that's all over 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel and Kings, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness. You know, when we have faith in God, what we do is we repent of our sin and rebellion against Him, and we start walking towards Him. We start walking in obedience to His law, because we want His law to be our law. What's that going to do? It's going to work righteousness in your life. People who say that they're believers in Jesus Christ and there's nothing, there is nothing there, I question whether or not they're really filled with the Spirit of God. Because as soon as you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in you and He starts working righteousness in you by faith. Change you. Obtain promises. Stop the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I was going to turn to Daniel chapter 3, but we're going to skip that. And you can read it in your notes. But again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king Nebuchadnezzar was told everybody's got to bow to the image that I have set up in the valley. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of all the Jews, see again, there's all kinds of Jews. They're under Babylon's authority. But only three of them say no. Today, the church is big. Church, quotation marks, huge. They say a billion. In America, they say 70%. I wonder how many Christians, if they were just lined up and said, you know, we've made an image. We made an image to Mary. We want you to bow down to it. You bow, you live. You don't, you die. It's just that simple. I wonder how many. How many do you think? What if somebody did say in America, we got a statue of Mary, and the Pope's decided that everybody has to, along with him, has to join him in bowing to images of Mary and asking for her graces upon the church, and because he's in charge, and we've decided that we need to have this unity in the world today, the Muslims are willing to do it, the Buddhists are willing to do it, the Hindus are willing to do it. Are you willing to do it? Will you do it? You do, you live, you don't, you die. What would you do? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we're not going to. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, well, then I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And you're going to die. And whose God's going to save you from my furnace? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, you know, our God can deliver us from that fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from you. Whether we die or not, He's going to deliver us from you. Because we're going to go be in heaven with God if you kill us. But this you've got to know, we're not bowing to your images. And we know how the story turns out. Nebuchadnezzar throws him in after his own guys die, opening the door and getting a flashback from the fire. And then he throws him in there, and God miraculously protects him from the fire. Did God always miraculously protect his people from fire throughout the ages? No. Because we're going to find out later on, it says that sometimes people were tortured. Women, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Three times in the Old Testament, women got their children back. Seven in the New Testament, including Jesus resurrecting, plus a whole slew. We don't know how many resurrected at the resurrection of Jesus as a bunch of graves opened up. But then that's the end of the good things. That's the end of delivered from the sword, delivered from the enemies, 300 defeat 135,000 Midianites. The fires don't touch you, but others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. You know, there's people that say once you become a Christian, all the sicknesses are gone. You're going to get wealthy. Everything else is going to, all the word faith, name it, claim it, movement. And if you ever hear somebody tell you that, take them right here. Take, you've only read Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 35. You need to go to 35b and on. It doesn't always work out. Or you can take them to 2 Maccabees chapter 7, which we're going to go to. Now, it's not in your Bible. 2 Maccabees is not in the Protestant Bible. It's an extra-biblical writing. It was in the Septuagint version, which was very popular in Jesus' day. We see that the apostles quoted out of the Septuagint version of the Bible. And as a lead-in to this section, a woman, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucian general slash king, he hated the Jews. And he came to power over Jerusalem, and he decided, I'm going to wipe out Judaism. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to say that any family that has a scroll of any of the Word of God inside their house dies. Any Jews that circumcise your child on the eighth day dies. In fact, if I send my soldiers house to house, you know, we worry about someday martial law coming. Put this in perspective. Every one of his soldiers was going house to house. Let me see your son to see if he's circumcised. And the mother goes and sees and grabs her son and shows the Seleucian soldier. And, yep, you circumcise your son. So then they would just run your son through. Put a rope around him and hang it on her neck. She would hang her dead child on her neck. And then they would ask for, who is it that circumcised your son? And then they would kill them. And then they would say to the family, you are required to not eat pork, right? Yeah, that's the law of Moses. Well, right out here we have a little shrine to some idols and we've dedicated a pig and we would like you to have a bite. And if you don't, we'll kill you. That was what was going on in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes around 150-60 BC. And this one woman and her seven sons are refusing. Antiochus himself has come to this woman with seven sons, and she is saying, we're not going to eat your pork. And so then this is... So then he tortures the first six sons to death. And he gets down to the last son. And he appeals to the mother. It's your last son. And all of this is in front of, they're all the families watching this happen. Won't you appeal to your last son to eat pork and eat pork with him and spare yourselves? And she goes, please, let me talk to my son. And this is what she says. Leaning over her son, she fooled the cruel tyrant by saying in her native language, Hebrew instead of Greek, my son, have pity on me. Now, stop there. What do you think she's saying, have pity on me? Is she saying, just have a little pork. Just have pity on me. Eat it. I've lost six sons. Nope, that's not what she says. Remember that I carried you in my womb for 9 months and nursed you for 3 years. I have taken care of you and looked after all your needs up to the present day. So I urge you, my child, to look at the sky and the earth. Consider everything you see there and realize that God made it all from nothing, just as He made the human race. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We realize that the earth that is was formed out of nothing by this all-powerful, all-holy Creator that loves us enough to rescue us. She's saying, look at the creation and realize the God we serve breathed all of this out of nothing, created it. Verse 29, so don't be afraid of this butcher. And see, I've tried to put myself into the dynamic of what was going on there. He sees her reach down, you know, son, look out there at the sky. Look at all these things. And just don't listen to that butcher. But he's probably thinking, he's just saying, you've got your whole life. Look at this. You got your life. Save it. Listen to this guy. But she's saying, don't be afraid of that butcher. Give up your life willingly and prove yourself worthy of your brother so that by God's mercy I may receive you back with them at the resurrection. Have mercy on me. If you deny Jesus, I'll never see you in heaven. Don't you wish that we had that attitude? Our children, our lives, everything that we had, heaven in our mind. We have the future. We have eternity always. I fear that even in the real church, we're not living our life like that. Before she could finish speaking, the boy said in Greek, King Antiochus, what are you waiting for? I refuse to obey your orders. I only obey the commandments and the law which Moses gave to our ancestors. You have thought up all kinds of cruel things to do to our people, but you won't escape the punishment that God has in store for you. That's important to say to people. Do with me what you want. You think you're going to get away from the God who watches everything that you're doing? And to take joy in the fact that God knows how to deal with the evildoer. It is true that our living Lord is angry with us and is making us suffer because of our sins in order to correct and disciple us. But this will last only a short while, for we are still His servants and He will forgive us. How powerful. And I heard that at the women's retreat yesterday that, you know, it came up of the sex trafficking that's going on, and some of the girls that have been rescued by the guest speaker that was there yesterday, when she talks to them, one of the first things they say, and it comes up frequently, this is what Juanita told me, I wasn't there, I don't think I was at the women's retreat, but they'll say, I was praying, and why didn't God answer? Why? Right here is the secret. Why is there sex trafficking in America, indeed the world? Sin. Why is there hatred and wars and suffering? Sin. And see, the Jews understood that God had warned them, don't depart from my law. They had gone back to worshiping idols. They had done all this other stuff. And what this young boy, I mean, seven sons, I don't know how young he was, but however young he was, he sits there, you know, God is judging our country. He raised up you, Seleucian wicked man, to judge our country because of our sins. But He's going to be done judging. He's going to be done disciplining us. And when He gets done disciplining us, it's going to be back on you. Now, see, these sons, they hadn't sinned against God, but they recognized it was society. It was the judgment against the society because of the rebellion of God against the people. Are we a rebellious people in America as we glorify and we pay Hollywood to give us smut, as we pay and glorify the porn industry to enslave women, as we give money to Satan to enslave our children through drugs and alcohol and everything else that's going on, which should all stop if we had God-fearing attitude in this country? It would all stop. We would stop slaughtering our children. It would all stop. But we don't fear God. We don't care about Him. And so even though I nearly every time I'm with my grandkids, I, unknown to them, God protect these kids. They're growing up in a crazy, dangerous world. Protect my wife when she goes to work. protect my, but I'm not going to blame God if something happens. I'm not going to get upset with God because I can't get upset with the God of love. I'm going to get upset the fact that sin has destroyed this country, and then I'm going to rejoice like this kid that it's all over someday and I'm going to be in heaven with God. For we are still His servants and He will forgive us. But you are the cruelest and most disgusting thing that ever lived. When you know you're going to get tortured, you might as well let it all let it all out, don't you think? So don't fool yourself with illusions of greatness while you punish God's people. There is no way for you to escape punishment at the hands of the Almighty and all-seeing God. My brother suffered briefly because of our faithfulness. My brothers suffered briefly because of our faithfulness, because they're going to be in heaven. Others were tortured and died because they were tortured and killed, even though they did eat swine and rebelled against God. But they're not going to be relieved because they denied God to God's covenant. But now they have entered eternal life. But you will fall under God's judgment and be punished as you deserve for your arrogance, which is the source of all sin and rebellion against God. Verse 37, I now give up my body and my life for the laws of our ancestors, just as my brothers did, but I also beg God to show mercy to His people quickly and to torture you until you are forced to acknowledge that He alone is God. And, you know, I've thought about that, what to say to somebody that might torture or whatever. I pray that you'll never have another sleepful, you know, another restful night's sleep. That God would torture you till he's actually appealing to the day He would humble Himself to get saved. That God would somehow torture you so that you would get humble, so that you would realize that God rules. May my brothers and I be the last to suffer the anger of Almighty God, which He has justly brought upon our entire nation. Again, such a secret and a powerful something to keep in our mind. We are on this boat, and if the other people on this boat are wanting to stick their thumbs in God's eyes and curse Him and blaspheme Him and sin against Him and stuff, it affects our journey. But this journey and this life is this long. It's the molecules between my fingers in light of eternity. And if we keep that perspective, I can endure torture. I can endure suffering. I can endure misery in my life that God will use somehow as He used it. Are you being blessed by hearing this story today? In a weird way? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, I love hearing about torture. Yeah, I'm glad I came to church to hear about torture. Isn't that wonderful? No, but I mean, it's the faith that you get to see, the faith of somebody. Does it conjure up a stronger faith in you? So God used this, didn't He? He used the torturing of these people to minister to everybody that's read this in 2 Maccabees for hundreds and hundreds of years. Is that good? If it stirs up your faith, gives you a desire to love God and to turn away from evil, is that good? Can God use that to good? Well, shortly after he made that prayer, Judas Maccabees led the revolt against Antiochus and against unsurmountable odds, where he would lecture his soldiers. See, there's a lot of those guys. There's a lot of Antiochus's army out there, and there's just a few of us. But the law says to let everybody who's afraid go home, so that's what I'm going to do. You get to go home. Anybody that just got married within the last year, you get to go home. Now there's even less of us, but let's trust God because of all these heroes of the faith. He lists off all the heroes of the faith, and they go down and they defeat Antiochus's army. And they brought deliverance, and it's celebrated every year around Christmas time. It's called Hanukkah. It's the deliverance of the temple of Jerusalem from this wicked, evil man's controls and grasp. That's what the Jews are celebrating on Hanukkah. So his prayer was answered shortly after this. These words of ridicule made Antiochus so furious that he had the boy tortured even more cruelly than his brothers. I don't know how you do that, because what he did to his brothers, if you read the part before it, is they cut off their tongue, then he scalped them, then he cut off both of his hands and both of his feet, and then laid red hot pans on their bodies. So the boy died with absolute trust in the Lord, never unfaithful for a minute. Last of all, the mother was put to death. They all got to go be with God. They all got to have a better resurrection. And now going back to verse 35 of Hebrews 11, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection unto everlasting life. And what's the other one? The resurrection unto standing before God on judgment day at the great white throne judgment that leads to the what? The second death. The better resurrection is the one that leads to life. The worst resurrection is the one that leads to death. Still others had trial of mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonments. Could this be our future? Could be. And you know what? I'd ask you, are you ready? But I know the answer is, we'd all say, I don't, man. But you know what will happen is if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll be given a powerful courage and faithfulness that will stand down whatever the enemy has to throw at you, and you will say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. It will not be a problem because Jesus will be right there. And so before those days come, can we do it by holding true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if the church has some other little plans and paths they want to go on? Can we do that? They're not torturing us to not do that. So can we just stick with Jesus and the gospel of Jesus and love him and believe in him and trust him and share with people that they too can have everlasting life if they just turn away from their prideful, wicked ways? 37:38, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh, King Manasseh, a hater of God, the worst king of all. And yet he repented later on and God gave him forgiveness. We might see this Manasseh in heaven. And he sawed Isaiah in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So much for the word faith lie. These were heroes of faith that suffered in this world because they had faith in God. And all these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They died in faith without seeing Jesus, without seeing that kingdom of God that was going to come first, a suffering Messiah that would die for their sins. They didn't see it. And then he would set up his kingdom. They didn't see it. We see Jesus. We now can have faith in Jesus and we see what he did to forgive us of sins. We see it clearly. They could have only seen it by prophetic trust. In a difficult way, it would have been difficult for them to understand how the Messiah was going to suffer and die for them. But the words were there. And now we're waiting for Jesus' kingdom to come. And he's told us how he's coming. He's coming at a time when the world's going to be under great apostasy, false teaching, doctrines of demons that are going to come and infiltrate and destroy the faith of many across the earth. False prophets. And people will turn away their ears from the truth of this word of God, and they will heap unto themselves teachers, books, teachers having itching ears, wanting to be told what they want to hear, instead of we're sinners that need to turn away from our sin and walk with a holy God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what people want to hear today. It's an unpopular message, but it's the truth. And so what 2 Thessalonians 2 says is because they did not love the truth, God will send a strong delusion upon them that they will believe a lie all the way into embracing the Antichrist of the world as their God. But we're not going to go there. I hope. I'm not going to go there. I hope you'll all join me in not going there. And maybe someday they'll line us up all on a wall and it will just each one go down the list. No, Jesus is my Savior. Do what you got to do. You're going to answer to God someday. But we're going to have faith in Jesus Christ until the day he takes us home. Amen. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts, God, for the troubling days ahead. Lord, I don't know how much others see it, but it just astounds me how quickly things are changing. And Father, I know we need the preparation of the power of your Spirit in our life. We need to walk by faith in a deeper way. And we need to be more in love with you and your word so that it can be a guard against the lies that the tricky enemy has placed in our culture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be men and women of faith, and that we'd use this chapter 11 as a model, Lord, as a guide to look at the courage of those that were before us that just simply trusted in you to have everlasting life, that we too could just have that saving power, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we stand and worship our Savior? You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
That's what that mother was telling her son. Stand in awe of him. Look at the sky above and the earth beneath, and he created everything. Let's stand in awe of him and trust him, follow him into eternity, however we get there. God bless you, keep you in his care as you pursue that awesome God until the day he takes you home. In Jesus' name, amen.